and he can say that this morning, Lord, please come and take control.
Amen.
Certainly want him to do that. And so we just want to thank the Lord for giving us another opportunity to be in the house of God this morning. Let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. You know, through much of my time when I was growing up going to church or even back in Pentecost, most of the church services I was in, there was little or no music, maybe a piano some of the time. And I was just sitting here thinking, boy, how the Lord has certainly blessed us.
Amen.
With all the musicians and diversity. Is there anything? I know Brother Tim plays all kinds of instruments, but I was wondering if Brother Jordan, is there something else he can play? He plays the drums and the guitar and the piano. Who knows what else? But anyway, I was just thanking the Lord. That Brother Daniel mentioned it just before the opening of service, and it's been on my mind this morning. I just woke up just thinking about how blessed I have been all my life, and that we've got a lot to be thankful for.
Amen.
And I know where it comes from. He does it. It comes from the Lord, and he has picked people to express that through. And so today I'm just kind of thankful for those things. And so it's good to have Sister Gloria with us.
Yeah.
Ms. Turd, I know she's been through a real battle in having her mother have to bury her mother. And so I know she's probably tired in body and in spirit. So we just pray that the Lord would strengthen her and build her back up. And no place better than being in the house of God that will help do that and be among those that have life precious faith. So we just ask the Lord to bless her. And so I want to go ahead and open the scriptures this morning, and we'll begin reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, before I told Brother Daniel this a week or two back, before Brother Ben Norrock was here, it was like 1 week before he was here to minister. The Lord had given me 3 or 4 or 5 different sermons, and I keep a notebook, and I write down in my notebook just a paragraph of what it is the Lord speaks to me, and I put beside it the word preach. And so a lot of times, you know, if I can't go to the pulpit with that then, I keep it there, and then later on when I have opportunity to come, I look back to that, and sometimes the Lord will go ahead and take that and go with it, and a lot of times he doesn't. He just, you know, there's something else he puts on my heart. But there were several things, and so I've, you know, come back to those things and put them before the Lord, and so there's 3 of those now that he has continued to bring forward, and today is one of those. And so we're gonna talk today about the 4 horse riders, the 4 living creatures, and you. That's what we're going to title it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, begin reading at verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep. Time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a very familiar 4, verse 11 through 13. The scripture said he ascended on high and gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's just bow our hearts to Him as we come to Him. Lord Jesus, as we just want to bow our hearts and our heads and our lives to You this morning and ask God that You would come into this service this morning and feed Your sheep, Lord. We're happy, as a minister, I'm happy just to loan my voice and my body to You this morning that You could use it, Lord, to speak words of life and help Your people. And Lord, as You do that, I know that I'll be strengthened and I'll be blessed in the same manner. And so it is important, Lord, that we just, each one as a speaker and as a hearer, Lord, we each one would just get ourselves out of the way and just ask God that You, through Your great Holy Spirit, You would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that You would just anoint us and cause these things that we hear to become realities, cause them to come before us as a goal in our life each day. Lord, that they would become number one priority. And so, Lord, that what Brother Tim spoke about or sung about in this song, Lord, that these habits and things, Lord, that we have been hindered by, they would just go to the wayside. We put them away and as it were, become new creatures. So we ask God that You'd help us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to read a couple of quotes real quick before we get started into what we're going to talk about this morning. And you're familiar with these quotes because you've heard it probably hundreds of times. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham says, now remember this, Christ in the true church is the continuation of the book of Acts. The book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. And it exposes Satan, revealing his works to the attempted destruction of God's people and discrediting of God's word, right down to the time he's cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for and that she can do the greater works, she will become an invincible army. If they get the true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. And in that end of that quote, Brother Bram's referring how that Satan came to Jesus and when had been fasting, and he came and he challenged Jesus. And so the point I want to make there is that Satan, he said he will be definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood every effort to gain power over him. So what Satan was trying to do when he came to Jesus there in the desert, when Jesus had been fasting 40 days and he was hungry, and Satan came to him three times and tempted him and challenged him, what Satan was trying to do was get power over Jesus.
Yeah. Right.
And if Jesus had not been victorious, Satan would have gotten power over him.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right?
And that's what I want you to remember out of that quote. That there are two spirits in the framework of the church, and that when this bride gets the revelation of that other spirit, of the Antichrist spirit, and by God's Spirit withstands it, then she becomes the invincible army and will be just as effective at defeating the enemy as Jesus was back then. And the other quote is, in Christ the mystery is the mystery of God revealed. The new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position. It will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. And so, we find here in these scriptures, in these passages or quotes that I just read there, that the bride is to come to a position at the end time where she becomes the full measure of the stature of Christ. She becomes an invincible army, and she realizes who she is. She comes to revelation of who she is. And we just read that, and I think we all can agree to that. And so, and to me, a big part of this is about expectation. Right. To know, you know, he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I concern, that I think concerning you, that they're good thoughts and not evil, that I may bring you to an expected end. So he wants you to know where you're headed.
Yeah.
And truly, if you can find out where you come from, then you'll know where you're headed. But she is to become that invincible army. She is to come to that place where she is full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, if she is full measure with the stature of Christ, if you're talking about like illustrating it as in height, then Jesus is this tall, and she has to grow up, and when she becomes the same height as he is, she's full measure. So if he's got certain characters and he's got certain abilities to overcome Satan, then this church is ordained of God, and he's put ministry here to make sure this happens, that they actually grow, and at some point at the end time, the church comes to the place where the church has in them the same characters, the same ability to overcome Satan like he did.
Yeah.
And so you'll find in the church, and when that time comes, she'll know who she is, she'll be that invincible army, and when she knows who she is, the rapture's going to go,
yeah.
Right? And you think about it, she's not going to find out who she is, and the rapture goes before she becomes that equal statue.
Yeah.
See? This is all one and self same thing. She comes to that place, and you know what happens when it talks about her coming to where she's at that same stature of Jesus Christ, what it's talking about there becoming, she actually becomes him. And if you listen to the token message, Brother Graham says this. He said, the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the bride are one and the same. They become the same.
Right.
So what are we talking about? When she reaches that full stature, that's when she becomes him. And how is it that a woman becomes him is when she marries him. So we're all talking about the marriage of the bride of Christ here at the end, coming to that place where she really understands who she is, and she becomes that invincible army. So by expectation, knowing these things, we should begin to expect in our lives that we would begin to see the fruits of these things, to where we could absolutely destroy anything Satan tries to send at us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't feel like I've reached that point. If anybody has, you're welcome to come up here and take the service. See, I haven't reached that point. I don't think you have. But the promise says that when we reach that point, we can defeat that devil every way, just like Jesus did, because we become that full stature of him. And so this is what we should be expecting in our lives, right? We should be expecting the manifestation of the Word of God, and to do exactly what he said he would do in this hour. And we don't have to guess at it. We've got a divine voice, divine vindication to tell us exactly what's coming and what we to expect in this hour. So we need to expect it.
Yeah.
And so we find out that that's where she's to come. Now, and what I want to tie into that is this, is that when the seals were opened, the seals are to give you that exactly, that what I just described to you. When the seals was to be opened, that revelation behind that seals, you realize those seals opening allows the contents of that book to be read and known by people that couldn't prior to that know it. Right? John couldn't even look on it. Nobody could look on it. But then after the Lamb opened the book, now John could look on it, take it, read it.
Yeah.
Right? Through the seals opening. So we have access to things now that we couldn't have before the opening of the seals. And it's that access to those things that have been given to us through the opening of the seals that when we are partakers of that, it makes us that people that become that invincible army.
Yeah.
Right? Through the ages, all the ministries worked until it's got to the place where God could open those seals and then he could give to you and I the revelation that who we are, because our name's on that book, and the revelation of how that we are equal with Christ, that we are his wife, married to him, so we are one with him, who we are, and it also gives to us the revelation on how to defeat the enemy.
Yes.
Not just sometimes defeat him,
right,
but all the time.
Yeah.
And this is what we need to do. We need to stop compromising and stop settling for less. Stop settling for something where, well, we just sometimes we win victories and sometimes we don't win victories. We need to stop that.
Right?
Right? And we need to expect full victory all the time over the things that the devil was trying to send us. And no matter what the category is, whether it's our prayer life, whether it's our conduct in the way we work and do business, or whether it's the way we interact with our family or our friends or whatever it may be, every aspect to be under the power and control of the Word of God. And so we know that, I think we would all agree, that Jesus was a one-man invincible army. No question about it. We can all say that. He was a one-man invincible army. Now, what I'm trying to focus on here is I want to really try and magnify what has been released to you and I through the opening of these seals. And what I want to do is I want to go back and I want to show you that this thing that has been released to you and I in the opening of seals, this is exactly what Jesus possessed in him, and is exactly what God had made to come to pass throughout history to show that here's the way his program works, and if we can just get in sync with his program and go with it, then we become victorious and have these attributes in us like Jesus did. And so, and it all is really brought forward when these seals were opened up, because there's things from there that you and I, like I said a while ago, we have that we didn't have before and that the rest of the church world doesn't have. So Jesus was a one-man invincible army. So how was he a one-man invincible? How did he do this? How was he such that he defeated everything Satan tried to do? Okay? And in one way, what I want to tell you is the reason why we read in Ecclesiastes is because Jesus was able to defeat the enemy every time, because Jesus knew when to live and when to die. When to fight and when to surrender.
Yeah, right.
He knew how to do all that. He knew when to do it. And so if we at the end time come to that full measure of the stature of Christ, then what should be in us? We should know when it's a time to fight, a time to be at war, a time to be at peace, a time to stand up and speak, and a time when to not speak.
Yeah.
Just like Jesus did. So Jesus was this this one man in invincible army. So he knew how to be the lion. He knew how to be the ox or the calf. He knew how to be the man, and he knew how to be the eagle. Now, I hope you already know where I'm going with this, because that was the four creatures that when the seals were opened and the four horse riders went forth, that was the four creatures that God sent to combat those four horse riders,
right. The
lion, the ox, and the man, and the eagle. And remember, that was the anointing that God put upon the church, the lion in the early age, and then the ox through the martyrdom, and then the face of man through Luther and Wesley, and all the way up into Brother Branham's day until the opening of the seals. And when the seals would open, it turned to a flying eagle.
Yeah.
So these anointings were there. So Jesus knew how to be the lion. He knew the time that he needed to carry out and be the lion of the tribe of Judah, and to be, and you remember God picked these cases and these anointings, and he typed them in the vision by these symbols, because it had to do with the character of the animals he was showing. So when it was a lion, there was things about that Jesus, that at those times he knew how to be the lion. He knew how to be express the characteristics of a lion. And you know, the lion has a roar that will petrify you. Now, I've never heard one actually roar in person, but I remember one time when we were up at the zoo up at Tulsa, and Brother Rodney was up there growling at one of those in the zoo, and it kind of went roof, roof, roof. It did like that. And I was not terrified, but I was astounded by how much noise he made just doing that.
Yeah.
And I thought, there ain't no, and I remember where Brother Bram said that he'd be over there hunting and they'd be out in the bush, and he said a lion would roar off in the distance and even the bugs would stop hollering.
Yeah.
Because that lion has that roar and he's not afraid of anybody. He's got the word that when he speaks it causes everyone to, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so Jesus knew how to be that. He knew how to do that. And so when Satan came at him, he knew how to say, it's written. It's written. And he also, whenever they came, when they looked for him in the garden, you know, and they said, we're looking for Jesus. And I am he. And they fell backwards. They went backwards and they fell backwards. So, you know, there's different cases where he knew. He knew how to be aggressive, and he knew how to combat and put the word out there to show that he had the ability to be the lion. He also had the ability and knew when to be the ox or the calf, the beast of burden or sacrifice. He knew when to do that. So in contrary wise, instead of being the lion all the time and aggressively saying those things, there was a time when it was time for him to not be that lion, but rather to be the sacrifice. And so he knew how to be a sacrifice and just relax and just let them take him and crucify him. You see what I'm saying? That's exactly opposite of a lion. A lion is aggressive, and the king, you know, the calf, the ox, the lamb, the beast of sacrifice is the opposite of that. You're not going to do that to a lion, but you can to an ox or a calf. So he knew how to be that. He knew how to be, have the intellect or the wittiness of man. He knew how to do that. There was times when he needed to do that. And so we find that he was able to do that when they came to him and they said, well, by what authority do you do these things? And used wit. And he said, well, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of God or of man? Now, he asked them a question that they couldn't answer. Because either way they answered it, they were going to be in trouble.
Yeah.
See, he outwitted them and did something and held them. So he held off the enemies just simply by wit of being able to, and maybe the Lord, maybe you know, he was inspired how to do this. I don't know. But he shows that and he says, they said, well, we can't answer this because if we say it was of God, he'd say, why didn't you hear him? Because they didn't listen to John. And if they say it's of man, then they fear that they'd be stoned because the people believe John to be a prophet. So he showed his wittiness. When they came to him and they said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Now they were trying to get him. They was trying to catch him. Because if he said, yeah, you pay it there, pay to Caesar, it's lawful and so forth. Well, then they could try and say, well, see, you can't really be sent from God. You can't be nothing because you're telling everybody to give honor to Caesar. But if he said, no, you don't give it to Caesar, you know, at all, then they'd say, they could go to the Romans and say, hey, you got a man down here that doesn't honor Caesar.
Right.
So he knew they were trying to trick him. And so he answered, he said, well, render to Caesar that which belonged to Caesar, but render to God that which is God. So he was able to silence them. And the scriptures actually talked about that. He was able to silence them, and he basically, they couldn't out-talk him. They couldn't outwit him. So he knew how to be that of a man. Just like I described. And then also he knew how to move into the mode where he was an eagle.
Right.
And the scripture said flying eagle. He knew how to do that. And so, an eagle, I know there's all kinds of characteristics we could get into and talk about, and we've talked about in the past, but just to think about the fact that an eagle, out of all the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle has the ability to break free from the gravity. He has the ability to break free from that which is here on earth.
Right.
The lion can't do it, the ox can't do it, the man can't do it, but an eagle can leave this
right. And
rise up. And that's the one characteristic, that's one of many, that he has that the others don't have. So Jesus, to me, when he walked on water, he did that. Because
yeah.
He was defying gravity. And I'm speaking as a physical sense, but keep in mind, I'm talking about spiritual sense too. The ability to rise up above things that earthbound people can't get away from.
Yeah.
He was able to do that. So he knew how to do all these things. And what I'm going to show you is that by his ability to know when and not to do and not to do, and when to have the lion, the ox, man, and eagle through all that, that's all he needed. And he was able to be a perfect example for you and I by being able to do all those things. So he knew how and when to live and how and when to die and when to fight and when to be aggressive and when to surrender.
Yeah.
When to walk this earth and when to leave. He knew all that. Now, this is the characteristics of the guy that I'm telling you about. The church is supposed to come to the full measure of that stature, right?
Yeah.
To come to that so that they would have in them those characteristics and those attributes. And so, this is what's in him. But you realize through Christ as the mystery of God revealed that this person we're talking about, Jesus Christ, having all these attributes, having the ability of the lion, ox, man, and eagle, and that being all that he really needed, and in all that, he was able to express all that because it was the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. So in that Word is those characteristics to know when to and when not to, and how to be a lion, how to be the ox, man, and eagle. In that Word, in him, was the ability to do that, and that's why he was able to overcome the way he did. And he fulfilled all the Word for himself in that. And so in Christ and the mystery, Brother Branham comes along and he says, you know, all that was in God, he poured into Christ. Right? But then all that was in Christ, he poured into his church. So this being that we're talking about, that walked up Calvary's hill and gave his life for us, the characteristics and the attributes, all that was in him, he turned around, he poured it back into his church. When he come back to his church in the form of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, he came back to his people, and now he's living in his church.
Yeah.
And if he's living in his church, now he can continue to know when and to do and when not to do,
yeah,
when to live and when not to live,
yeah,
when to be the lion, when to be the ox, when to be the man, when to be the eagle. That same one's able to do that, but now he's in another people. So in them is the attribute and the ability to be those things right at the time they need to be that.
Yeah.
Right? At any given time, through any age, the church, even if they didn't understand it, and they didn't know this plan like you and I see now, but they didn't understand those things, but in them was the one who knew when to be that lion and that aggressive and say it's written, and to be able to hold off the enemy just by the spoken word and the aggressiveness of that word. He knew how to do that in himself, and now he was in his church knowing how to do the same thing.
Yeah.
And so that's why when that early church was anointed of the lion, that they went out and they aggressively and boldly took the word everywhere, even in the face of opposition. They went out there and there wasn't anything the enemy could do to stop it.
Yeah.
See? Because why? He was in his people living out that attribute.
Yeah.
Now, they didn't know what was going on, but they don't have to. You don't have to understand everything. If you're anointed with the Holy Ghost, he'll live out of you what he wants to live out. And then probably you'll look back and see what it was after the fact. So now he's in her living out these things. So he was able to live out in the early church the lion. And then after a while, whenever the enemy changed his tactics, it was time for him to change from being the lion of the tribe of Judah to the aggression to hold the enemy off. Now it's time to let the church be persecuted and go into the ground and be planted like a seed and go into dark ages. Because if it would, it wouldn't bring forth.
Yeah.
So he couldn't. When it come time, if he stayed as a lion in the midst of his church, they would have continued to be bold and they would have continued to hold that enemy back, and that church would have never been planted like a seed, and there never would have been a reformation, and you and I wouldn't be where we are today.
That's right.
So he could not stay in his church with that same anointing as the lion to be bold. He had to change the characteristics of his church at that time to become a calf or an ox to willingly give themselves. That's what he had to do.
That's right.
So did they know? No, all they knew is that all of a sudden now they're happy and willing to give their lives for this gospel. And everybody else would come along like that one guy, Brother Mim says, that what kind of God would sit there with his hands across his tummy in the dark ages and watch all the Christians be killed and fed to lions and everything? And Brother Branham said, see, you got to catch the revelation of what it is. What is God's program? How does this work? What's he doing? And once you catch and get in sync with those cycles, then it makes perfect sense why those people had to be martyred like that. Makes perfect sense to us.
Yep.
Why does it make sense to us? We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And so he had to change that. But as that time drew to an end, and it was no longer time, it was time for that seed now to begin to sprout and come forth, and there to be a church growing again, once again, to come forth from the dark ages, he had to change the anointing that was on those people to no longer sit there as a people to be sacrificed, but now he had to change the anointing of them to come up with the wittiness of man, so that when they would produce the printing presses And that Luther could rise up and just with the wittiness of man and handling that, the word that he had, that he could go and just with wit could nail on the castle or the 95 Theses, could nail that up there and challenge the Catholic Church, and they couldn't do nothing about it. See, why? You'd think, well, they were able to kill all these people. Why weren't they able to kill him? Because he was anointed with a different spirit.
Yep.
He was anointed with a different thing. And so, you know, when Satan come out against the church of the living God and they had the ox on him, then Satan can slay him.
Yep.
But when he come out and there wasn't an ox standing there no more, but it was the wit of man, yep, it was man's anointing, then it was a different thing.
Yep.
See? And God knew that that was what was to be sent out at that time to defeat the enemy. So he defeated the enemy with a lion. He defeated the enemy as an ox, even though it looked like he didn't, but he's still winning. God was winning all along. And so he had to change him to become the man. And then, after the man, comes a time for the eagle.
Yeah.
Now remember, God chose these creatures to represent the times that we would go through. And he assigned those creatures to the time that would match the thing Satan would be trying to throw at the church. So God did that. And for all way back in heaven, even in heavenly realms, it's that lion, that ox, and that man and that eagle. That's all it'll ever be. It's all it takes right there. And so that's his four beasts, his four creatures, living creatures that he sends out against Satan. And so we get down here to the end time, and now it's time to leave that of a man and go into the eagle. And it's because of the shift in time now. And now we've reached a place where it would not be appropriate for the lion, for the ox, or for the man.
Right.
But now it's appropriate for the church to have the eagle anointing.
That's right.
That's why it's changed. And listen, every time it comes time to change, if we refuse to change to that new anointing, then we're left in the behind, you see?
Right.
And so we can't stay as now we've moved into the eagle anointing. It's death to us if we stay back there just in man's intellect. Because if you remember, these lion, ox, man, and eagle, that was the banners that they held around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then on the east side it was the lion, and on the west it was ox, and on the south side it was the man, and on the north side it was the eagle. And you realize that any time the enemy would come, if they came from the east, what they would encounter trying to get to the mercy seat, they would encounter an army that had that anointing or that representation of the lion. But when Satan changed his tactics and he went back to the west side, now when he approaches the mercy seat, he wasn't approaching an army that had the banner of a lion, but he had an army that had a symbol of an ox. So when he had an age where he attacked from the east, had an age where he attacks from the west, then he had an age when he attacked from the south, and from the south he met up with an army that had the banner of a man. Right? And then there's a time when he would attack from the north, and when he comes from the north, that army that he encounters trying to get to the mercy seat, that army has the eagle banner. So no matter how it works, when Satan's trying to come to take away the mercy seat out of your life, that he encounters one of those.
Yep.
And there was a stage and a time where it was the lion. There was a stage and a time when it was from the west, it was the ox. From the south, it was the man. But at the end time, it's from the north.
Yep.
That's where Satan said, I'll go sit down in the sides of the north. Mm-hmm. And even in the natural, they come down upon Israel from the north. So the attack at the end time isn't from the east. It's not from the west. It's not from the south. I'm speaking spiritually.
Right.
But it's from the north. It's a spiritual thing that comes forth. And it's different. It's a different type of attack than it would be on the other time. So it requires a different kind of anointing.
Yeah.
On the church to combat it. And it's the eagle anointing. And it's the only one that at that hour, God picked a creature that could rise up I would say it's because that's the way they're going to have their victory, is to rise up. Amen. The lion had his victory because he could roar. He could send that word out there like that.
Yeah.
The ox could have victory because God called for a church to be sacrificed. So they had victory in sacrificing.
Right.
In Luther's day, all the way up to even in Pentecost, in our day, before the seals was opened, the victory was to take, and just even with the anointing of a man to process the word of God, they could stand and hold the enemy.
Yeah.
But that's not what works now.
Uh-huh. Right.
That won't work today because we live in a different hour. And so God has done these things through the ages. This one, this Christ who had these attributes in him, now poured into his church, and he's living these things out in his church, and they don't even know it. And then when we get down to the end time, he opens the seals, turns us around, and we look and see what he's done. And we look and say, oh, I see what happened in the early church. I see what happened in the dark ages. It was that lion, that ox, that man, and that eagle. It was those cherubims that was up there in the heavenly realms. See? And by knowing that, we know that everywhere the Spirit of God is, where the presence of God is, where the mercy seat is, those cherubims were there.
Yeah.
So it was up in heaven. It was in the Garden of Eden when they put cherubims around the Garden of Eden to keep the way of the tree of life. It was there. It was in the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Right? Remember when we talked about this here a while back, how that Ezekiel looked, and out of the north came a whirlwind. And now, as this whirlwind was coming out from this whirlwind, came this cherubim or this creature, and he said it looked like a man, had the face of a man. So you know that as it approached, it was the face of a man.
Yeah.
And then while he's looking at it, he's looking northward, and this is north in this church. This is north. Here comes, and the face he's looking at on the south side is the man. That matches what was around the tabernacle. And so it said that on the right side was the lion. And on the left side was the calf or the ox.
Right.
So if it was a man, a lion, and a calf, guess what was on the other side? He listed what those faces were. Lion, ox, man, eagle.
Right.
So the other side of this creature that was facing northward, his face that was northward was the eagle. And so he said in there that this creature, that they never turned when they went. Everyone went straight forward. So he's telling you that any time this creature would need to go that direction and advance that direction, it was the man who was advancing.
Right.
Right? But when he would go this way, it would be the lion that was advancing. So and twice the scripture told us they did not turn when they went. See? And what is that telling you? That remember, these four faces in the presence of God, the mercy seat around those, that as they advance or as the enemy come, that's what they would meet, is those four creatures, right? So they would meet those things. And so when God wanted to combat the first horse rider, it was the lion that went forward. And so he met the challenge of the enemy coming in, trying to destroy the mercy seat from among the church of God. He sent forth, here's this lion. And he combated like that, see? But the opposite of a lion, when it comes time to be sacrificed, would be the ox. So the face on the other side. And he didn't turn like this and go, because then it would be a lion facing again. He didn't turn. He just went this way. So the lion was still pointing eastward, but the ox was pointing westward. Everybody follow me?
Amen.
And so the opposite of a lion would be an ox, right? The aggressiveness and the boldness or the sacrifice. So same thing when he come from the south, it was a man facing southward. So as the enemy would try to come in through the south, what this creature wouldn't turn and face with the lion, he kept the lion like that, he would move this way with the face of the man southward.
Yeah.
Right? And so in the end time, or from the north, when God, when he sends forth that to battle to stop this enemy who's trying to come in and take the place where you and I have our sins forgiven, our mercy seat, when he tries to come in, he's challenged and met with that challenge of an eagle. Everybody follow me still yet?
Yeah.
So it's perfect. It's all through the scriptures. Here at the end time, He gives us that revelation. So now we look back and we see that what the rest of the world looks at and says, we don't understand what was going on, the Dark Ages and all that stuff, and the early church and Luther and Wesley. They don't have a clue what all that was. But we do. We turn around and look back, and it's John typing us. He turns and he looks, and he sees one in the midst of the seven candles, seven churches, seven, and he was one likened to the Son of Man, but he was dressed like a woman. Dirt about the paps, with the, you see what I'm saying? And it was the church, but it was Christ in his church in a form of a woman, living in her. So we look back and we see that there was a lion age, there was an ox age, there was a man age, and there's an eagle age. And it's in this eagle age that we look back and see those things, and we see that plan come right up to us, and we realize that we are in that plan. And we are under the eagle anointing. And that's why we're able to look back and see this. So, right as he's ending up these things, as I mentioned the other day, knowing your place in the plan of God, right at the end of these things, right as he's finishing up with the lion, the ox, the man, and he finishes with the eagle, guess what? You're the one who has that eagle anointing. That's what he wants to anoint you with. And because of that, you can see what's happened. And you look and you see God was doing this, and he was doing this, and he was doing this, and you see him come right down to your age, and you see yourself acting out that final age. Right. This generation, this prophet, this message, acting out exactly what he was doing throughout those ages. Finishing up now. So the bride is given this revelation, and she's given this revelation in the opening of the seals. So I would say she should study it so that she could become, she's going to be this invincible army, right? So when God reveals to her the opening seal, she looks back, she sees and realizes, I know exactly who I am. I'm part of this whole thing, and I'm the end product of it. And I have the eagle anointing, and that's why I see a prophet, and that's why these things have spoke to me, and that's why I can look back and see these things, and the rest of the world can't. Because I know who I am now. And I see myself in that book because it was the opening of the seals that showed all this to us. So I know I'm in there. No question about it. See, Brother Bam said it didn't call your name like Armand Neville, but it would call the life behind the name. And what it's showing you here, that when you can see the life of what was the people in the first age, they had that lion anointing on them so they could be aggressive. And then the ones through the Dark Ages and the what is it showing you? Who are they? Who was the church of God? And he calls and reveals that life, and that calls the names of all of them, because a life points to a name, or a name points to a life. So that's how that works. So she becomes, by this revelation, she becomes an invincible army. And she realizes who she is. Now you realize Satan's desire was to be worshipped like God. And I've said this many times, Satan did come knock on your door and say, hi. He can go to Eve in the garden and say, hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to ruin your day. He didn't say it like that because that's not his tactics. His tactic is because he knows that you would never sign up for death. You'd never say, I want some of that. So he's got to trick you. So Satan wanted to be worshipped as God. Satan, and I could, you could maybe try to debate this, but just to try and get a point across so that you understand what I'm getting at is, I don't think Satan's desire was to be in a position where he could just obliterate people and everybody just be so scared of him. No, he wants to be, through deception, move in and be worshipped. And people to think that they're worshiping God. That's his desire, to be worshipped. So he does all kinds of things to get there. And all kinds of hideous stuff and trickery and lies and deception and martyrdom and all that to get there. But eventually, he wants to get to a place where the whole world worships him and gives honor and gratitude to him that really should only be going to God. Right. And that's his plan. Because he said, I'll be like the Most High. So he set forth a plan to do this. Now, keep in mind, Brother Branham said, if you go back and you realize in Israel, there was always an enemy there against Israel. And then when you get close to the time that Jesus to come along, you realize that it was Rome. Because it started out with Babylon and the Medes and Persians, then Greece and then Rome. And that Roman beast was the one that was going to be here when Jesus came, and it was the last beast, so it was going to be all the way through the ages, all the way to the end until it's destroyed. So it wasn't Babylon, it wasn't the Medes and Persians, it wasn't the Grecian Empire, but it was Rome. And Rome, that's the dragon. The dragon comes out. So Rome now, this Gentile kingdom that expresses what Satan's doing, was the Roman Empire. And it was standing there and had Israel. It was an enemy to Israel and had Israel in bondage. That was a physical nation of Israel. Had a physical army nation who had them in bondage. And so you could look at it like this and say when there was a Christ, there was an Antichrist. But you see, when Jesus came, it was no longer the people of God, wasn't so much the nation of Israel, but it was a people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when, and Brother Bam said it like this, he said, when Jesus come on the scene, Judas came on the scene.
Yeah.
Right? And when Jesus went off the scene, Judas went off the scene. And when the Holy Ghost fell, what had to come? If the Holy Ghost fell, and now the church, the nation, or people of God is a people with the Holy Ghost, what's it going to be? What's Satan going to have to fight with now? Is he going to have Roman army rise up in their physical form and come? He couldn't bring deception that way. So when the Holy Ghost fell, that Antichrist spirit had to come. A spirit to fight against the Holy Spirit, but would be anti-word, but trying to pretend like it's the Word, trying to pretend like it's Christ, trying to deceive people to think it's Christ, but it's not Christ.
Right.
And it's a spirit. It's a movement. It's a spirit that gets into his church, into a church, and changes their actions, changes their doctrine, changes what they stand for, because it's like what the Holy Spirit is. He gets into his people, and he changes the way we think and what we do and what we stand for.
Amen.
Same thing. So this is what Satan set out to do. When Christ poured into his church everything, which would be himself, he did that because it was time, because Satan came along and poured his spirit into the church, early church. And so it started out in the early church. It was the white horse rider. Remember this, and I know you've probably read and studied this, but may God give to you more insight in this today, what I'm talking about. So that early church, when Satan got into the church with a false spirit, he didn't come in and say, I'm the devil, I'm the Antichrist, I'm here to destroy you. He'd come in looking like Jesus, looking like Christ.
Right.
Very subtle. And his deviation, the difference between him and Christ, was just so minute. But yet, and the only way he could really see it would be to look at it and examine it by the Word.
Yeah.
So he started out in the early church as a white horse rider. And the scripture said on that first seal, when that white horse rider went forth, he went forth conquering and to conquer. And it said he had a bow, and he was given a crown. And so you remember from this, Brother Brown talking about these things, and I'll try to just run through it myself because I'm running out of time, and I got to get there, okay? I don't want to cut this off. So he goes forth as a white horse rider, and he comes out, and he has a bow. It's like, oh, he won't hurt nobody. He don't have no arrows. He don't make, it's okay. It's okay for have this guy in the church. It's simple. He's not going to harm anybody. He's got a bow, but he ain't got no arrows. Mm-hmm. Right? And so it started out, as we understand, well, it was just a little saying. The Nicolaitans conquer the laity.
Right.
Just a little saying. Just a little deeds.
Right.
You know, we don't preach it this way in the first age. We don't really preach it, and the church doesn't really embrace it. But it's, you know, it's there. But it was anti-word to begin with.
Right.
And people made the mistake of looking at it and saying, well, this won't hurt. But they failed to see, and of course, this is what the revelation tells us now. They weren't seeing these symbols like you and I are, but now here at the end, we can look and see the symbols, and we can see the bitter mistake they made back then and through the ages, and we can make sure we don't make those mistakes.
Right.
So they failed to know that he had that bow in his hand. And the symbology showed that he had a bow, and that they made the mistake because he didn't have arrows, They made a mistake of thinking he was okay. But why did he have a bow in the first place? The bow showed you what his intent was.
Right?
But he went forth white, which is righteousness. So he went forth with little deeds and little sayings. And by the third age, it wasn't just little sayings. It was doctrine. It was full-blown rules, laws by the third age. And the church had fully embraced it, where he told the first age, you know, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But by the third age, he said, now you have the doctrine. You're actually embracing it. And you've got it in the midst of the church.
Right.
So you see, he come forth white. Simple, he's not going to hurt you. Everybody's, oh, it's okay. It's okay to allow this to come in. It's not a problem. Yes, it is.
Right.
Because it's anti-word.
Yeah.
So he comes in, and he's allowed by the church to grow, and eventually grows to the place the church becomes so comfortable with him that he actually gains a position of authority, mm-hmm, because a crown was given him. And someone who has a crown in the kingdom you're in, that means he rules over you. So you see, the church let something in that they thought was going to be, it's okay, it's just little deeds or just little, you know, it's not like a doctrine or anything. We'll just allow it. It ain't going to hurt. But that thing, because it was anti-word, means it's death.
Right.
Even though they didn't see it that way. And that grows to the place where it finally reaches a position in the church where it's got authority. And now it rules over the people. And who crowned it? Who allowed it? When we sit back and we allow a government to reach to a place where they do things and you can't stop them, and now they've got authority over it, and we sit back and let it happen, who crowned them? This is what's happened to America.
Yeah, right.
This is what happened. American people, too busy with their parties and stuff, go to church on Sundays, have let this stuff happen. So you see, history repeats itself. The devil's the same devil, and he just does the same thing all the time. Same tactics. So now he has, as a white horse rider, he's come in through deception and compromise, got the church to compromise. He's now reached to a position where he's crowned. Now he's got authority, and now he can get off the white horse because he's got authority and do what he wants.
Right.
He can get right off the white horse, jump on the red horse, and go through the land and start killing.
Yeah.
And so the red horse shows the death, and it was the blood that he shed by his going forth, and he went forth, and he was to take peace from the earth. Right? So you realize that even right through the white horse rider and all the time that he's deceiving, and even up to the point where he's finally crowned, everything's peaceful. Nobody realizes what's happened yet. But when he gets on that red horse and he starts showing what, you know, his intentions are, I won't say that because he's not really showing his full intentions back there, because he's still in deception. He's still under a disguise of deception, because the church at that time thought it was right to go forth and kill all those people who didn't agree with him.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, the time will come when they will put you to death and think they do God's service.
Right.
So that white horse rider became the red horse rider. He went forth and began to destroy anything that wasn't like his program that he had set up, that anything that wasn't like the original compromise that was set up. And so you realize it was that first little compromise, that first little fox that spoiled the vine, made way for him to come to authority, and then made way for him to go after anything else that was godly.
Yeah.
That's what happened. So after, through his red horse, he went out and he was able to destroy and kill, and he got the whole thing locked down. That's what I like to refer. He got the whole Christian world locked down into the dark ages, and nobody can have nothing. There's no peace, because he's took peace from the earth. Nobody's got any real joy. No, you know, he's just got it all locked down, and the only thing you can have is the type of bread of life he's given.
Yeah.
Catholic doctrine. And so this, he gets off that red horse, gets on the black horse, and the black horse has some balances in hands, and a balance is what you use to weigh out, to measure money versus so much weight of bread, of wheat and of barley. And so it was how they measured things out. And so he went forth with those balances,
And there was a voice from in the midst of the four beasts and before the throne said, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, but see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.
Right.
And so in the great revelation coming forth, that was that same guy that was on the white horse that got on red, and once he locked everything down with his authority, then it began to go forth and he would charge the people who he had subdued. He would charge them for the type of bread of life that he was allowing them to have. And so that was the Catholic Church beginning to charge for novenas and for praying people out of purgatory. And they gained the wealth of the world by them balances.
Right.
Now, what I want to show you is he gained ground as a white horse rider. He's gaining ground as the red horse. He's gaining ground. He's getting riches and even more power. Not just authority, but riches with that, those balances. But even in that hour, even when all that is, that voice that speaks from the midst of the, and I believe Brother Bam said it was the Lamb, he spoke up and said, don't you touch the oil and the wine. You might have all this kingdom that you've subdued, but in the midst of all that, I've still got a people. I've still got a group there, and they have access to the oil, the Holy Spirit, and they have access to wine, which is stimulation of revelation of the Holy Spirit, the thing that makes you feel so, you know, I don't know how to describe it. You know what I'm talking about as a Christian. And so he said, you might have all that, but you're not touching my elect people that's still laying there in that dark ages, laying there under the ground. You're not going to touch them. They're going to come forth.
Yeah.
And so, after he does that, he gains all the wealth of the world. Then he gets off that black horse and he gets on the pale horse. Pale horse, Brother Rand talked about that being sickly. Pale, sickly, deathly. And so he said that this pale horse, as he went forth, the one who sat on him, his name was Death. Now the revelation shows us that it was the same guy when he was riding a white horse, but nobody called him Death back then.
Right.
Nobody knew it except God. When he was on the red horse, when he was on the black horse, he was Death all along.
Right.
So under the lying anointing, nobody in the church at that time under the lying anointing, nobody said, hey, he's Death. Under the ox, nobody said he's Death. Under the man anointing, nobody said, hey, this guy riding this horse is Death. They had no clue. I've read it myself. The church world thinks that white horse rider was Christ.
Yeah.
They have no clue that this was Antichrist. But it was under the eagle in the days when the eagle began to fly. He's the one that went to meet that challenge of the pale horse. And he said, let me tell you who that guy is.
Right.
He's Death and he's been riding all along. And now he's here and he has ministered into this world the deception. He has beat them down till they got no peace. There's no God in their life.
Yep.
He's charged them. He's stripped them down. He's made them poor because poor can never rise up against the powers that's over them. He's made them poor. He's got them in this condition. And now he wants to take them by that condition and take them right to the end of their time, to their grave, to death, and hell will follow that condition.
That's right.
That's what he's done.
Yeah.
And guess what age you and I find ourselves in? Right down here in the Eagle Age, which is the Pale Horse Rider, in the hour that this is coming forth. And so the scripture said that when he was Pale Horse said, his name was Death, hell followed him, and he went, he had power over fourth part of the earth, he went forth to kill with sword and hunger and with beast of the earth. Now remember what did he kill with? Second Horse Rider, sword. So this guy kills with a sword too. And what did he do on the third horse rider? Holding people, charging them for the bread of life. Holding it over their head. Starvation. You know, don't think that powers don't use food as a weapon against you, because they do. But God said in the 23rd Psalms, he prepared a place for me in the a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So no man, no difference. God will keep his people. And so he goes forth and he's able to kill with the swords. So he's still acting out the second horse rider. He's still acting out the third horse rider, right?
Yeah.
Under the fourth horse rider, he's still doing that. And it says that he now also can go and he can kill with the beast of the earth. And you know what the beast of the earth are? The beast, untamed creatures, is his people. His church, his people who have beast nature. Because we all have beast nature if we don't have Holy Spirit in us.
Right?
So all these people who are out here, hook, line, and sinker, that it's not part of the elect, and they believe in their kingdom, and they believe in what their doctrine is, and they're willing to go out and carry out what their doctrine says, and they'll kill, and they'll stand, and they'll destroy both physically and by words and by teachings and by influence. So he's given power to go forth and do all this stuff as the pale horse rider. We know that. But the bride of Christ is given a revelation at the end to be able to look back and see how all that worked. I see how he come in through subtlety. And I see what his agenda was and how he had to deceive them, and then he had to destroy anything else in their life that was godly. Once he took that first thing out that he deceived them with, got them to compromise, he can take out the rest, lock it down, make them poor, hold them where they got no joy, no nothing. What little bit of thing they have, it comes through him, and he only allows them to have what he wants them to have.
Yeah.
And now here at the end, we see that. And so we ought to be able to look and see, and we ought to be able to put into our life, into our actions, those victories that God had with his church.
Yeah.
The victory under the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. We should be able to have that in our lives each day.
Amen.
So now, Satan comes, you know, the scripture said at the end in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, I think it says that the people that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. That's the way it says it. And so here at the end time, there's some people who will know their God. They'll be strong and they'll do exploits. And they'll do it underneath the eagle anointing. And so now let's take this to a personal level. So Satan comes into your life. He comes to you and he wants to attack you, and he shows up at your doorstep as the white horse rider.
Yeah.
Now he comes there and he is anti-word, but you don't know it yet. Anti-Christ. He's got an agenda on his list, and that is to destroy you, to take you to physical and spiritual death. And that's his agenda. But he don't show that. So he shows up with you on a daily basis to try and talk to you like he talked to Eve in the garden. He will show up to you and he'll talk to you about something. And when he opens his mouth, he's beginning to speak anti-word.
Yeah.
And this is where you can win a lot of victories, because this is how Jesus won it there in the garden. But the moment that you realize that it's anti-word, that's when you need to use the lion anointing and say, it is written. And I'm not compromising with this word. I'm staying with what it's been told.
Yeah.
See, that's what we should do. But what we do through his little smooth talk, we let him talk us into something and out of something and so forth, right? So we let him do these things. And so he comes along and says, you know, I know the prophet said that Hollywood, but you know, it's okay. It won't hurt. You're a Christian. You know better. It won't hurt to watch this little Disney movie. It won't hurt to watch this movie, watch that movie, or it won't hurt to do this or wear that or whatever. You put down what you know your battle is. So he comes along and says, well, I know Brother Graham said this. I know the Bible said, but you see, you know, these are different times. And what Brother Graham was talking about, he was really talking about this. Now, I know you're familiar with this.
Right.
I'm telling you who it is. And I'm telling you, if you want to be victorious over this guy, you learn by looking back at what these seals have showed us. You learn these tactics of the devil, and you meet him with these different anointings as necessary. Right?
Amen.
You meet him with those things. So he says, oh, it won't hurt. Come on. And so you begin to, you let it in. You let something in. Let it into your home. Let it into your life. You let it in. Oh, it's not that big a deal. And you know, you finally get used to it. But see, what you don't realize is that when you've let one enemy in your door, while you're looking the other way and you're sleeping, he's going to start letting some more enemies in.
Right?
Because purpose is to destroy you, and he's got buddies to help. So he shows up at your doorstep as a white horse rider. He's coming in. He's going to deceive you, and you let him in, and you know, I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be thinking this. I shouldn't be doing this or going these places. But I, and so you let it in. And so that thing sits there and it grows. And we have something called, I call it spiritual inertia. And so when you get into them over, you're not praying. It's hard to break that. But it's also, if you're in the mode of praying, it's hard to break that. Yeah. And we have something called complacency, or something where we get desensitized. Yeah. And so you let it go on there, and after a while, at first, you know, it's just bothering you. But no, I think it's okay. Through intellect, he's talked you into it. And you go ahead and let it happen. And you let it ride for a while, and it convicts you. And after a while, it's not really convicting you anymore. Intellectually, you know that it was said, no, don't do this. But it's really not bothering. It's not digging at you anymore. See? And the thing about it is you've got to realize, if it's anti-word and you're letting it in like that, that thing, you're going to crown it. You're going to make it crown by you allowing it to be in your life. And it continues to be there. And after a while, it becomes authoritative in your life, and it reaches a place where now you can't do nothing about it easily.
Right.
You can't stop it easily, because now you have let him come in, and now he's crowned, and he's beginning to show different his colors. Yeah. So then he gets off of his white horse, and he gets over on the red horse, and he begins to ride through your life, and everything else that you have in your life that's godly, that's with the word, he starts systematically slaying it.
Yeah.
One compromise under the white horse rider makes room for that red horse, and he starts one by one, he takes every blessing, everything that you try to hold true to the word of God, he'll take this out, he'll take that out, and next thing you know, your whole life is a big compromise, and not much of it lines up with the message. And when that happens, you wake up and you realize, I have no peace. He has taken so much ground from you that you have no peace. You realize that there was a level of peace that you used to have that you don't have anymore. And my point is, and what I can't stress enough is, it was that one little compromise that brought room for all the other failures. Jesus talked about it. You know, we are in the world, had all these things, these spirits, you know, and so we get those things cast out of us, and we become a Christian. We have a fervency of our first love, and then after a while, we let our first love, we lose it, like the early church did. And next thing you know, those spirits, that spirit that he drove from us, it comes back and brings more. So this one compromise is a Christian. He's a devil. He's out to get you. And he knows the tactics of how to win. And he knows if, hey, I finally got them to give in. They opened the door. They let me in. And he looks outside. Come on, boys. When you're not looking. And next thing you know, your whole house is full of all kinds of contrary things to the word of God. And you have no peace. And you can look and go, why did I let that thing in my house? Why did I let that thing in my life? That's the thing that's causing me all this turmoil. I didn't have any arguments or fusses or anything like that. But once I let that in, now that's the thing the fights are about. That's the thing the turmoil's about. That's the thing I'm constantly under condemnation over, is the very things that has taken over that I should have never let way back there at the beginning. Am I still on track? Still truth? So he takes the peace from your life, gets you locked down, and to where he can change to the black horse rider. And the only thing you can do is just what he lets you have. He binds you down so much that you can't do anything. It's just what he'll let you have, and it costs you dearly. The only amount of peace, you're supposed to have peace from God and the Holy Ghost, but now you go to Hollywood for peace, and it costs you a lot to go rent a movie. Or whatever it is. And I'm not talking just physical, but spiritually, there's a high cost to pay to have just a little bit of fake joy.
Yeah.
A little fake peace. The cost is way out there. You can't afford it. What's he doing? Physically keep you poor, but spiritually keep you so beat down and so poor that you'll never rise up in yourself. You'll never be able to rise up and challenge him and defeat him in that condition. Yeah. See? This is what he does. So now you're totally under lockdown with him, and he wants to take you under that black horse and make you so spiritually poor that you can't afford a blessing from God anywhere. Yeah. I know what I'm talking about. Because when we get down to Laodicea, she's blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked. He's ministered to that her to that way. Satan has, through the Antichrist. He's got her to that spot, and individuals to that spot. They don't have anything they can offer. And that's why Jesus comes along and he says, buy of me. But remember what I've said? It's not that he wants your money, but the thing that you're holding on to, that you hold value, he wants you to give that to him, and he'll trade it to you, sell it. You can sell and trade with him for his righteousness, his eye salve, his white raiment. So that's what's happened. And it's a cycle. It starts out by just a little compromise, and it ends up here where it's headed down to a pale horse rider where it's going to be total, complete death and hell following if something don't happen. And this is what he had brought the church world to. This is what Satan had brought the church world to, and the church world just locked down under Catholic teaching and denominational teaching. Nothing, the people nowhere had nothing except to come through that denominational system. You try to come up with somebody's got revelation, they shut you down. Won't let you preach, see, when you got a fresh revelation. Shut it down, lock down, and this was the church world. This is where we were at until it come eagle time. You see, I keep over and over and over, I keep putting the emphasis. We've got to look at what God has done under this eagle anointing and take hold of what he's done and run out of here. Fly out of here with that. And quit letting these other things, quit being distracted. Don't be that people that was marching onward, Christian soldiers, that he had to holler at you, get back in line. Don't be that people that started looking at that other church that was going over. Don't be that group. Be fervent. And on fire for God. So he wants to bring you to a place where he takes you right to the pale horse rider. He's got you locked down. He's not going to let you up. And your days run out. And you go right into death. He's already got you in spiritual death. Your days run out. And hell is all you've got to face after that. Now I want to express to you that you as an individual consider yourself as all of Christendom. That as the Antichrist went forth in you, that there were certain places in your life that you let him have, that you compromised in. And when that happened, do you see the process that we just talked about? And he begins to take more ground in your life, more ground in your spiritual experience with God, until after a while you realize you don't have the level of peace that you had before. You realize Satan got something over on you, and you can't really find the strength to do much about it yourself. Yes. But that's okay because you don't have to. Because you know, when it comes eagle time, it don't matter what's happened down here. It don't matter how much that first horse rider, what he's done, second horse rider, what he's done, third horse rider, what he's done. No matter how you fought or didn't fight with the lion anointing or with the ox anointing or with the man, it don't make no difference. It's all right down here. If we can just grasp, just catch that eagle anointing, we can rise up and leave all of that behind. Whether you failed or didn't fail, whether you did something right or you didn't do it right, it don't make no difference. Once you catch the wings of that eagle, you can soar up out of here and leave the whole thing behind. It won't matter anyway. So what I see here is I see as Satan throughout his plan through the ages had the church in lockdown and how he has people in lockdown right at the end where Satan really would like to take you right to your grave with his pale horse rider. God says, no, 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 no. I have something to battle with that. And it's an eagle anointing. And he sends forth that eagle anointing And I'm telling you, he's sending forth that eagle anointing to you right now as an individual. If you know that you've let something in, and you know that it's taking more ground, and you know that's the thing that's got turmoil in your life, that you're constantly, and you're on condemnation, and he's taken all this ground from you, but yet down inside you still hear, and you know that his name is called death. And you realize that's what it was. That was the devil the day he showed up my door and tried to tell me it was okay to compromise this message. That was the devil, and I see he's brought up. And when you got something, if you can look back and see that, if you can see that that's what it is, that's a gene of God in you. That's the thing in there that can respond to that eagle, because that's what you're doing. You're responding to the eagle, the voice of the word coming in this hour under the eagle anointing. That's what you're responding to. That's what you see and what you hear. And so if you can look back and see that, then you can grasp those wings of an eagle. And you can rise up from any defeats, any failures, whatever it is. You can rise up in victory in this hour. But that's the only way you'll have victory over it. You'll never have victory over it if you try just to stay as the lion or the ox or the man. The only way to have complete victory today is under the eagle anointing. What am I saying? To listen to what has been hand-fed to us and go with it. Do you remember in the book of Malachi when it talked that it would be a day that burned as an oven? And in that day that would burn as an oven, he'd make up his jewels, a time where he would burn the earth with fire, bring tribulation over the earth, and he'd burn. But he said, they that feared my name and spoke often one another. He said, a book of remembrance was written. And he said, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Right? When he talked about that. And he talked about how he'd rise up with eagle's wings and Brother Matt said, healing campaigns.
Yeah.
Right? Healing campaigns. So when it was just an hour. So he would save this people in that hour. But he said, and ye shall be fed like calves in the stall. That's where I'm trying to get to. You know, calves in the stall is fed a special diet.
Yeah.
And you've been given a special diet.
Right.
Because all the rest of the cows out in the field, if you want to look at it from that way, they don't get what you've got. But he's got a special purpose for you, and he's given you a special diet. And he wants you to be spared in the day that he makes up his jewels. When he pours out his tribulation upon the earth, he wants to spare you. So it's only by that eagle's anointing that you can do that. So well, we look at it this way, and I'm just almost done. You look at it this way, that war that started in heaven between Lucifer and God, that came to this earth, that war that raged throughout the Old Testament and was found present in Jesus Christ and how he warred. And then it came into the church. The Antichrist warring against Christ in his church. And that battle plays out under these stages of north, south, east, west. The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. That's all raging. And so it's in his church. Those battles are coming forth and that anointing is in his church. But that's in you. The Satan in you wants to ride with that white horse rider and that pale horse rider and all the different riders. He wants to ride in you and do in you. But also God wants to have those anointings of those in you. And so when you go through a battle and you find out that the white horse rider came to you, you can come over here to the end and realize that God has an anointing of an eagle and you can escape no matter what's happened. You can escape it. Amen. Something in you that knows that it's death. Something in you is a gene of God and can rise up in this message and go forth with truth. So now, you know, I'm not real gifted. I'm not real gifted as doing altar calls or anything like that. And just the way I've said this in the past, to me, to see it in the Word, that settles it. And I'm not against altar call or nothing like that, but I know that the church, the Gentile way, is just he sends his word and they believe it. And so to see this and to know that this is what's before us,
We should look at it and say, you know what? That settles it. I realize that I've compromised. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's done. This is where it stops right here. I'm not doing it anymore. Satan, you're not taking any more ground from me. And furthermore, I'm taking back the ground that you've taken from me. But you'll never do that under compromise. You'll never do that under these previous anointings. You've got to come to the place of the eagle, because it's under the eagle that the full revelation is given and you can see what it is. It's the first time the church has ever come to a spot where they can become that invisible army by what God has revealed to us in this hour. But we need to become students of that, not just to become message smart and with book learning of it. That's not what I'm talking about. But to look at that and know that word, to know your God, so that you can be strong and you can do exploits. Exploits being defeat the enemy and leave here in a rapture when it comes time. Amen. How many can say amen?
Amen.
I mean, so that's what I want in my life.
Yes.
I'm tired of compromise. I've preached to myself too. I've told you that before. I preach to myself also. And I want victory in my life. I want victory in your lives. And this is for all the young people too. This is not, I hope we always, and I think most everybody was pretty much paying attention this morning. You've got to reach this place, because listen, you've got to reach a place where you quit compromising. Because I read in the Bible, you know, Book of Acts was Acts of the Apostles. They called Acts the Apostles, but it was Acts of the Holy Spirit and the Apostle. What was it? The things that Jesus did, the gospel that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's the lion, ox, man, eagle too, what they had preached as a gospel, that life that he lived, that they were surrounded talking about Jesus, that life, the book of Acts, is a record, as we read, that is a record showing that that life that was inside Jesus, that was surrounded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four beasts, that life was now in his church in the book of Acts, and that church was now the mercy seat. And they were going to be anointed through seven ages with the lion, ox, man, and eagle as they went forth combating the same enemy. And so I read a Bible that says that God in the midst of his people is never defeated.
Yeah.
No matter what it is, they're never defeated. And that's what I want in your life. And that's what I want in my life. Never, ever defeated. And I believe when he says that you become an invincible army, that's what we're talking about. Right? Come to a place where Satan can't do anything with you. Amen? How many's ever been, I know you brothers, been out camping, been laying in a tent, and it come up a big storm? And just lightning striking seemed like every tree around you. And you're laying there and you're thinking, man, if one of those things come down on top of me. You know, I was one time camping up at Cass, and I probably told some of you about this, but got up late one night, and it started raining and stuff. And so my father-in-law always, and I kept, we always shared a tent. He'd get on the right side of the tent, I'd get on the left side. It's a pretty good-sized tent. We just got to raining and stuff, and so I didn't want to haul all my stuff out of my truck and try to get it in there, so my brother was there, and he said, well, you can just stay in my camper with me tonight. So I stayed in the camper. Well, that night, the wind blew a tree over, and that tree fell right over the tent, right where I was laying. It would have definitely been a problem for me. And it crushed, broke the poles and stuff, and so years later, we're still using that tent. We have these conduit pipe pieces instead of the regular poles, so you can see that something had happened. But that tree fell, and I looked at it, and I said, thank you, Lord. But you'd be out there, and it's just storming, and lightning coming, and striking, and hitting, and you realize, man, I am totally vulnerable. I'm out in the open. I'm just a sitting duck. Lightning or a tree or something following me, and you're there, and you just would desire if somehow I could just be clothed with a special shield, that I could just lay there and relax, and I know that even if lightning did strike right on me, it wouldn't bother me. I'm protected. How many would like to have a shield around you like that?
Amen.
You can. You can have that. I just told you. It's the Word of God. To get in sync with the program and realize that God has these cycles, and we've arrived at the time for the eagle. We've arrived at the place where he said, you can rise up away from all this stuff. Everything that Satan has perpetrated in your life, you can rise up from it and soar away and have a victory in your life that no other age ever had. Now, is that what the Bible's telling us? Is that what the message is telling us? We can have that. But you know what? You got to believe it. You got to grasp it. You should eat, sleep, breathe what I'm talking about, because this is our lot. It is not our lot to stay here. But until we grab hold and get in sync with the cycle of God, we're basically short-circuiting that plan of God. We're just going to sit here until that finally happens. And so anyway, God bless you. Don't mean to keep you long, but I want to get all of what was important, Lord, to put on my heart out. And so that's what I've done. The four horse riders that you contend with, the four living creatures that you can be anointed with, right, and you. Amen. It's a wonderful story. It is. It's a wonderful story what the Lord has done for us. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. And, amen. We'll sing a song of victory or something. I don't know, because we certainly live in the hour where the church has got great victory. You remember Brother Ram said it was this hour. And oh, he said, if God would ask me of all ages, what hour would you be here? He'd pick this hour right here, right at the time of the coming of the Lord. So let's just bow our hearts as we get ready to dismiss. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we put forth this morning that which you put on my heart to share, Lord, I thank you because I am mute. I'm just like this microphone. And Lord, if you would not give me something to share, I wouldn't have anything to say. But I thank you, Lord, because you place upon my heart and upon the ministers in this gospel, you place upon their heart, Lord, truths and things that your people need to hear and in a timely fashion. We thank you for it, Lord. And we ask, God, that you just grant to us this blessing of getting in sync with your word and catching the revelation. And Lord, not just being hearers of the word, but doers also. That we'd actually look and see these revelations and see the way this works and begin to put into action, begin to fight with our enemy each day, Lord, as he tries to bring things into our life and tries to lock us down. I ask, God, that you give us strength through thy word, through thy anointing, and get in sync with your word and rise up as eagles in this hour and not be affected by this stuff that's earthbound anymore. I pray, God, that you would help us in that way. According to your word, we ask. We don't ask anything more than that. We're not asking for something outside of that, just Lord, but thy word can come to pass. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing a song.
Victory is mine. Victory is mine.
victory. Every bit of it belongs to you. I'm thinking Brother Branham said that he won't send her to tribulation. Won't do it at all. Because she's already found favor, grace in his sight, unmarried favor. I didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. But he gave it to us anyway. Amen. He gave it to us anyway to bless us and set us down in this age. And I was going along in Pentecost listening to what they were trying to say, and I knew that there was something missing. Who put that there? You knew something was missing. Who put that there? Amen. Aren't you glad that something was there to tell you, don't you just stay with this? There's something more, and then he supplied what you had a hunger for. Amen. That makes all the difference in the world. So if you can just realize that you're in. It's like somebody trying, you're in. You've hacked your way in. It's not that you've hacked your way in, but he's allowed you to have access, and now you have this information, this revelation that gives you great advantage when the rest of the world don't have it. I say, God, let me be good stewards. Amen? Good stewards of what he's given us, what he's told us. I said, and I say, God, help me. Help me to express it in ways that people can, that they get the most they can from it. That I can say it so that they catch it. And I know, I realize the Holy Spirit has to do it too, but we still have to act out these things. And I say, God, help me catch it and help me say it in a way that help others catch it too. Amen. We got to stay with the Word. I was talking to a man on Friday. I don't mean to keep lingering, but I was talking to a man on Friday. And I said, I don't plant hybrid stuff in my garden. Now, I did corn this year, and that was simply because I couldn't find any corn that wasn't hybrid. But I said, I know that they tell you that, oh, you can get bigger tomatoes and more of them and more beautiful and all this and that and all that. And I said, listen, the Word of God tells us not to mix the seeds. Because the spoken word is the original seed. And I said, God knows what he's doing more than anybody else does. And I said, so I don't care if it does make a bigger tomato, and it might, you know, you might get a bigger crop. There's death in there. Because it's not original. I said, so I don't care what they say. I plant in my garden non-hybrid food, non-hybrid seeds. I don't care what they say. I don't care what people think. I don't care. They can look by and say, you don't have much of a garden, this little old bitty stuff. But you know what? I know that when I stick a tomato in my mouth, that it's not got death in it because it's not hybrid. You see what I'm saying? And people would say, well, what difference does that make? Why? I mean, because I want to glorify God. And God said, don't do it. So I'm not going to do it. You see what I'm saying? And so we've got to, even the little things, we've got to look at the little things and say, you know what? I'm going to stay with what God said. Even if it looks little, because it's that white horse rider that wants to make you think that it don't matter. When it does matter. Because it starts out little and it grows. Now I'll say this, I use Hollywood as an example, but you know, you say, well, it's okay, start with a little video or something like that. Did it stay with Disney? Did it stay with the little simple things? Or has it been a lot more? See, it grows. All these things grow. Well, was it just this one time, or did it turn into many times? You see what I mean? So the best way is to stop it right there at the beginning. But even if you've got failures in your life, I'm telling you, you've got a grand opportunity now under this message to escape anything that Satan's put your way. Amen? I believe that. I'm glad. Because if it wasn't for that, where would I be? How would I get out? How would you get out? Amen. So God bless you. We'll go ahead and dismiss in the name of the Lord as they have another song. Been good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. Amen. You're dismissed. We've got...